Again, it's good to have all of you with us today, and we'll continue our study from last week. We have been involved in a study here for several months about what the Bible says about money. We currently are in the fourth part of a six-part series, and that says part four, Principles of Managing Money. Principles of Managing Money. Now, this particular part here, I told you last week, there's four principles I'm going to talk about. And I'm going to give them to you in the way of laws, four laws. We looked at one last week. If we're lucky today, we might get through two and three today. Because where I want us to spend the majority of our time in this section is in the fourth law that we're going to look at. If we don't get to it today, we'll be very close to it. And then I would say that as far as practical suggestions, things that might help us in a practical way, you might find more of that in the fourth principle than you would in other parts of the study we've done. We've done a lot, and the study is about what the Bible says about money. We've done a lot of looking at Scripture here, and we're going to continue to do that. But in the fourth principle that we'll get to here in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at a lot of things that are of a practical nature as well. Now, last week, we looked at the very first principle, and I gave it to you as the law of contentment. And I said last week that I had a whole lot more I wanted to say about that, but I just want to finish up this here very quickly by making a few observations. The first one is we're talking about principles that we need to have in order to have good money management skills. And the very first one is the law of contentment. If you don't have this, if you're never contented, then it's going to be very difficult for you to have good control over your finances. So the law of contentment here is very, very important. Ecclesiastes 5:10, we've looked at this verse before, but it says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase." See, that's contentment. If you're discontented, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says if money is what you love and you're after, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to have enough of it. Second observation I want to make is, I'm not going to go back and visit this, but in Luke chapter 12, we've been there at least two or three times. There's a verse that we've quoted, Luke 12:15, says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things he possesses." And then shortly after that verse, he gives us the parable of the rich fool. We've been there at least a couple of times, but you remember the rich fool had an eye problem. "I've got so much that I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns, and et cetera." But I want to point out just one thing here as we make some quick observations. Part of his talking to himself, he said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Take thine ease," he said. "Eat, drink, and be merry. Soul, you have many goods." Now, he made a fundamental error that I want us to observe in passing. Soul, you have. What was his error? His error was that the soul is satisfied with material things. It's not. The soul is not about materialism. He thought it was. "Soul, you've got all these things laid up for many years." But he had an error in his thinking. The soul is not about materialism, okay? Now, the third and final observation I want to make, and then we'll move on from the law of contentment, is Genesis 25 through 33 is the story of two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Now, early on in the scriptural account of that, they become estranged. They have a problem. They go their separate ways. In Genesis 33, we have an interesting verse that I think we need to be like Esau. And we find it in Genesis 33, verse 9. When Jacob and Esau are reunited, Jacob brings a lot of gifts for reasons that we won't go into today, but he brings a lot of gifts to Esau. And Esau's reply to Jacob is what I want us to look at, and that's in verse 9. He says, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Let us be like Esau in life to realize when we have enough. And that would be the law of contentment. If we do that, I think we've taken care of one of the fundamental principles that will help us to have good financial management skills. Okay? The second one. The second principle here is the law of self-control. The law of self-control. They go hand in hand. But I want us to make some observations about self-control here, the law of self-control. If you notice when you came in today, I had on the board our verse for the day, if you will, was from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is the New King James Version of this, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and lastly, what? Self-control. Self-control. Some of the older versions, the original King James, I think, calls it temperance. But self-control here. So the law of self-control is what I want us to look at here for a few minutes today. According to the website freemoneyfinance.com, I don't know if you're an internet geek. You might want to write down some of these websites sometimes and visit them. There's a lot of good information on them. It's called freemoneyfinance.com. According to this website, there are 8 secrets of financial happiness. 8 of them. I'm only going to give you the first one because I thought the very first one was very interesting. There it is. The secrets to financial happiness. Number 1 on the list was learn to want less. Learn to want less. Going to be going against culture if we do, because we live in a society that doesn't really describe our society in general. But the law of self-control, learn to want less. Learn to control your wants and your desires. And matter of fact, learn to differentiate, first of all, between wants and needs. I think we've mentioned that in the past. But this was interesting, I thought. Learn to want less. Dave Ramsey would say it like this. Act your wage. Dave Ramsey says, act your wage. Make a comment about this as far as self-control goes. Let's suppose that your family income, your household income, is $50,000 a year. And let's suppose that you have a good friend that you run with whose income is $100,000 a year. Face it, you can't live like he lives. Act your wage, that's what I'm saying. Understand that you have to live on a $50,000 income or a $15,000 income or whatever it is. You can't live like your neighbor that might make a whole lot more than you do. Learn to want less. Learn the law of self-control and act your wage. All right, here's the... Yes, sir.
Even with number 1, I think it's, you know, as a young parent, you have to teach your children that at a young age. Because if you don't, if every time you go to the store and they want and you provide, you're creating a monster, a huge monster. To say, all you have to say is I want it, and
you,
get it. And actually, you know, Sidney Ellis said, it's been a while, she says, just give me your card. I was like, what card? And she said, you know, your card. She was wanting to drink out of the drink machine. She says, just give me your card.
Just give me that card.
And so her mindset is, I do swipe.
Yeah.
You know, and not that, I mean, it's a debit card, but if we don't teach our children at a young age to want less or their wants won't hurt them, we are setting them up for financial failure when they get, you know, late teens, early 20s, because the credit card companies are out there going, here, here, here.
That's
so
exactly
I think
right.
That we have to learn to want less to teach our children to want less.
And that is a fantastic comment, Joe, and one. I know growing up as a kid, the Sears Roebuck catalog, we used to call that the wish book, or you know, we had names for it. We'd go through that thing and just look, and boy, there were some toys there that we just loved to have. And, you know, we just look at them and want them so bad. And I'll tell you a personal story. I went to the store one time, and there was a little boat that I wanted so bad. I looked at that little boat, and I bought that boat on layaway. I got the store guy to allow me to give him part of the money for it, and then I can go back later on and buy that boat because I wanted it so bad. What am I saying? I'm talking about wanting. There being some benefit to wanting things and not getting everything you want, at least right off the bat. Learning some self-control. And Joe has made a good comment about, we're going to talk later on in our study about how we teach our kids good financial management. And I think that's spot on.
We don't have the money.
That's
teaching them that you get everything you want.
Glenn, Adrian. Lord, what he was saying, me and Mary went out here to load. I don't know what so gold and bought a refrigerator. And they had it marked down 10%, and they didn't have one in stock like that. Could we not get this one sitting here on the display? And if
right.
We could, we'd have had a little scratch on it under the handle about that long. It'd give us 10% off of that. And then if we would get a old card or whatever it was, they'd give us 10% off of that.
Yeah.
Well,
hoping you'd use that Lowe's card for something else.
But, now, well, they sent me a thing in the mail this week. Appreciating us for shopping with them by this place. But they said, you know, that they wasn't sure they didn't offer me this or I didn't accept it or whatever. You know, I didn't. They just give us
a gift
card thing for 10%.
I see.
What they wanted was to give me to get a loan card. And but what I was telling you this card, I feel that the interest on it is only 24.99%.
Oh.
I ate that right on over the garbage can.
Good for you. Okay, on another financial principles list I saw on the internet, I found this third one. I'm going to give you just three here, and then we'll make some comments and move on. The law of self-control. Learn to want less, act your wage, and then thirdly, avoid hasty decisions and indulgences. Avoid hasty decisions and indulgences. If Teresa were in here, she would tell you, I don't have a problem with number three. I might have a problem with this, I don't know, but I don't have a problem with that over there. Avoid hasty decisions, because she would say to you, it takes me a year to buy a new pair of shoes. Because I go and I look and I find some, I look, and I go, no, I don't want those. And if a month later I want them, then I think, that might be a possibility. So if 6 months later I still want them, getting closer now. So I don't make hasty decisions. Of course, you women, your shoes styles change with the seasons, and so that wouldn't work for you. But a man's shoes, it works. Avoid hasty decisions and indulgences. Larry Burkett. Larry Burkett is one of the people that you might read some of his work in Christian counseling and particular financial management, that he made this comment. Maybe the most significant change of the second half of the 20th century was the discovery of instant credit in the form of credit cards. And I want to make this one comment. Nowhere do we need to exercise self-control more than with credit cards, because what Joe was talking about is just so easy. Swipe that card. Okay, let's look at Galatians chapter 5. We mentioned the fruits of the Spirit today already, but I'd like for us to look together at a couple of verses following that as well. The fruits of the Spirit, beginning in verse 22, is love. This is Galatians chapter 5, I'm sorry. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Let's continue reading a little bit. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We don't walk the way the world walks. We've put that behind us. We've crucified those things. And so we can have self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit that, we're supposed to have one of them. Read on, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. All right, let's leave there and go on over to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to look quickly at something out of chapter 4 in Ephesians. Let me make a couple of comments here about indulgence before we do, though. Really, the law of self-control could be expressed by avoiding this right here. Indulgences. Avoid indulgences. And you've pretty much got a handle on self-control if you can do that. Unfortunately, most Christians in America are self-indulgent. Hear me again. I didn't say the word, world. Most Christians are self-indulgent, rarely passing up a want or desire, much less a need. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me and all of us. If we're really honest with ourselves, we give in to this right here a whole lot. Let me make one more comment here, and then I'll get a comment. To achieve financial freedom, indulgences and the tendency to spend more than what we can afford on things that are not needed has got to be avoided. You want to have good financial skills? Learn contentment, number one. Number two, learn self-control. And don't spend, I can't tell you what you can afford, I don't know. You may can afford to drive such and such. You may can afford to have such and such. But I'm telling you that the law of self-control here is important, that we don't try to have things more than what we can afford. That's the point. If you're satisfying your indulgences by going in debt, credit card, or whatever, that's what I'm talking about. Kitty.
The rich fool said, I've got stuff laid out for many years. And the Bible tells us to pray for our daily bread, not our weekly bread or our monthly bread. And when he gave them the manna, if they took more than they needed for that day, it ruined.
Yeah.
I'm one that likes to stock my pantry. I like to have all this stuff there. And my security is in that I've got all this stuff laid up when I should be thinking about all I need is for today and he'll provide for tomorrow.
Is there anything wrong with having a pantry stock? No. There's something wrong when that's where your trust is. That's what we've talked about several times here about the, you know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, remember, charge them who are rich in this world's goods. Didn't say condemn them who are rich, charge them who are rich that they trust not in uncertain riches but in the living God, is what verse 17 said. So where's our trust? That's the point. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 4.
Grocery store adds to that too. Talk about
So you bought four cans?
So, like you said, if we didn't need one, it's buy one.
Well, the good news is you can put the cans on your stock. You can stock them on your shelves. You better eat those cantaloupes.
You've got to watch packing it back, though. First thing you know, it'll be out of date and right. Throw it away. And that's wasteful. So you've got to be careful with it.
People like that learn how to work on that, too.
Been here before. Let's hit it real quickly. Verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, what he's about to describe here is the world. Don't walk like the world, is what he said. And you can go down through there and look how he describes the world. Futility of mind, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God, blindness in their heart. Now to verse 19. Past feeling, giving themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with what? Greediness. Now notice how the world is being described here. Greediness in verse 19. Go down to verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's the world is being described here as greediness and deceitful lust. And then in verse 24 it says you put on the new man, and then he begins to describe that. And beginning in verses 25 and following, he has many things to say about the new man, but I want to go down to verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that, why do you labor? Why do you work? That he may have something to give him who has need. The world would say, I'm laboring so I have something to keep. The new man, a Christian, labors in part so that you'll have something to give. That's a different attitude than what we live with here. I want to finish up this and move on to the next law by just, I'm going to do this rather quickly. Some steps that should help us have self-control. Number one, transfer ownership of everything to God. Want to have self-control? Realize, as we talked about in our first part of our study here, that it all belongs to Him anyway. Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." If it's all His anyway, I won't have a problem with self-control. I won't be interested in how much I can get and how much I can gain. Number two, remind yourself of the consequences of financial bondage. Part two, we talked about debt. Remember Proverbs 22:7 says, "The borrower is a slave to the lender." Want to get control over your self-control? You want to be able to master this idea of self-control? Just remind yourself of the consequences of financial bondage, of debt. Now, just to clarify, when we talked about this in section two, is debt a sin? Is debt a sin? No. The Bible doesn't condemn. In fact, it condones borrowing and lending and things. Debt is dangerous, yes. A sin, no. The sin is in borrowing and doing what? And not paying it back. Remember, we looked at those verses in the second section we were in. Well, if you hadn't paid it back when it's due, then you owe. That's right. The third thing here is that make it a goal to manage your finances. This is going to be the fourth thing that we talk about, so I'm not even going to comment about that right now. We're going to talk about managing your finances in a very practical way in the fourth step. And lastly here, I finish with the fruits of the Spirit. If you want to get a handle on self-control, just remind yourself that that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. Okay, now that's enough said about that. Let's go on to principle number three. We talked about the first law was the law of contentment. Learn how to be satisfied. The second law is the law of self-control. Learn that we live in a society that throws everything in advertising at us and makes credit so easily available. Self-control. Self-control. The third law here is the law of giving. The law of giving. You want to be a better financial manager? Contentment, self-control, giving. Now, as we said before when we mentioned this, it's almost like a contradiction of sorts, but as we've noted before, looking at Bible verses, that's not the case. Now, we're going to look at this in depth in the next section. And in fact, I would say we're in section four now. We're going to be in this for a couple of weeks. Then section five, as I've told you before, is tithing. Am I supposed to? Please be with us for that discussion in section five. I'm not going to hammer you over the head about give. I'm going to present you with some facts that you may already know, but we're going to remind ourselves of some things about that. Section 5 is all about giving. So for now, I want to talk about it in the way of managing our money. That's important that we understand about giving here as far as managing our money. Let me begin with a question. If I give money to God, can I expect Him to bless me with financial gain? If I give money to God, if I give my tithe, if I give my portion in the plate, can I expect Him in return to bless me with financial gain?
If you got faith that he will do that, you are supposed to expect it because he's promised us that.
We looked at those verses. We looked at those verses in Malachi 3:10. We looked at those verses in Luke 6:38 and so forth. And I'll open the windows. But I want you to listen to how I'm asking this question. If I give money to God, can I expect Him to bless me with financial gain? The motive is what I want you to understand. The motive. If I give money with a motive of receiving back, that's the problem. That's the problem. Proverbs 16:2 reads like this. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. That's a serious verse. That's a serious verse. Motives. What's your motive for giving? Okay, I'm going to do it like this. I'm going to note some scriptural ideas related to giving. There's going to be 9 of them. I'm going to do it pretty quickly. I'm going to just give a statement, and we'll give a verse that goes with it. There's 9 of them. Then we'll go back and just make a comment about them. And it will be through for giving now. We'll talk about this more in depth in section 5. First one, give to God because it's scriptural. Give to God because it's scriptural. In Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me, prove me in this, he says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's one of the verses that we looked at before. You give to God because it's scriptural. Okay, number 2. Give knowing that it all belongs to God. Verse I just quoted earlier about Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. We looked at several verses where it all belongs to Him anyway. Well, we give because it's scriptural, and we give because it's His anyway. Thirdly, give on a regular basis. What does the Bible have to say about the law of giving? It says it's scriptural. It says we're really just returning to God what rightfully belongs to Him in the beginning. It also tells us to give on a regular basis in 1 Corinthians 16:2 on the first day of every week. Now, you won't have to look at your version of 1 Corinthians 16, but if you've got an older version of 1 Corinthians 16, you won't see this word right here. But it belongs in there. It's the Greek word kata, K-A-T-A. And kata means every. So some of the older versions say, give on the first day of the week. Every one of you should lay aside, etc. But the real rendering of that in some of the newer versions, the King James Version, I think this is the new NIV right here. But on the first day of every week. The point being, give on a regular basis. All right, next. Give sacrificially by giving up some of your own desires. Now, we had this discussion in here once before already. Is what is sacrificially? You decide that yourself, but that's certainly biblical. 2 Corinthians 8:3 says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. I love this section of Scripture because if you go on down to verse 5, it says that they gave of themselves. They first gave of themselves. You know what? You won't have a problem giving sacrificially. That will never be a problem if we, like the Macedonians, first give ourselves. If I've totally committed myself to the Lord, I won't have a problem with my pocketbook. I won't have a problem with it. If I got a problem with my pocketbook and I'm honest with myself, it's because it's selfish. It's because it's selfish. And I hadn't fully, wholly given myself to the Lord if I got a problem with sacrificial giving. Okay, the next thing. Give cheerfully, not reluctantly or under pressure. Talking about what the Bible has to say about giving. Give cheerfully, not reluctantly or under pressure. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I'd love to talk about this verse a lot, but I've really just got 2 things highlighted there. One is let. So let each one. If I've got to force you I'll use that word force. I can't force you to do anything. But if I've got to hammer you on the head with lessons and make you guilty of giving, you might as well not give. You might as well not give, because God loves a cheerful giver. And we're not to give reluctantly or under pressure. If I've got to pressure you, I'd do just as well if I had your arm twisted around your back and said, pray. Pray. Lord, let him quit twisting my arm. You know, well, it would be the same difference. You can't force somebody to give. But I want us to look and see what the Bible has to say and grow ourselves and grow in that faith. And the other thing is, as He purposes. That's a key word there. As He purposes in His heart. I'm going to throw a word out for you here that we'll come back and visit here in the near future. Budget. Budget. Is that a bad word? To some of you, it might be. It might be. It used to be a bad word at my house in the first of the month when I was doing the budget, when the kids would come around, because I wasn't in the best of moods sometimes, you know. So, stay out of there, Dad's doing the budget sort of thing. But budgeting. Purposes. As He purposes in His heart. You know, so that's all I'm going to say about that now. We'll come back and talk later about it. Give generously to the poor and needy. The verse here is Deuteronomy 15:11. It says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your lands. Lots of New Testament verses there as well. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore the opportunity, let us do good unto all people, especially those in the household of the Lord. We'd give generously to the poor and needy. Next, give with compassion to the needs of other Christians. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. The Bible has a lot to say about giving. And then lastly here is give. No, I've got two more. Lastly, give secretly without letting others know. And this goes back to the idea of motives that we talked about in Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. You've already received your reward. And then lastly is give from your first fruits. I really intended on us going and talking about this a little bit more in detail. The account from 1 Kings chapter 17. Interesting story here with Elijah and the widow. Let me remind you of some of the details and then you'll remember the story. Elijah encounters a widow who's gathering sticks. And he asks for something to eat from her. And she basically, I'm paraphrasing it, she basically says, I don't have anything to eat. I've got one cup of flour and I've got one cup of oil. And I've got a son at home that's hungry. And I'm gathering these sticks up to prepare me and him a cake. And we're going to eat it and then we're going to die of starvation. That's the story. In summary there. And then it brings us down to verse 13 of 1 Kings 17. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. And bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. And then I'm happy to report the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, because she did what Elijah said, she never ran out of flour, never ran out of oil, and she and her son were spared. But the point I want to make here is this. You go and make a cake out of that for me first. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I just make this point here. Give from your first fruits. We'll talk about this more in detail in section 5. But nowhere in Scripture has God accepted anything other than the first fruits off the top. We're going to talk about that when we get into our fourth law here just a little bit more. Okay, so here in summary is what we've looked at. The Bible says about giving, It's scriptural. You do it regularly. You do it sacrificially. You do it cheerfully, generously, compassionately, secretly, and you give the best. Lots of things said about giving in the Bible. Okay, want to be a good financial manager? Learn the law of contentment. Learn the law of self-control. And learn the law of giving. Any comments about this before I introduce this last topic here for you? The last one is going to be where we'll spend a little bit of time here. And again, as I said earlier today, I think that it will be a place where we'll have some real practical ideas to talk about. Principle number 4 is the law of stewardship. The law of stewardship. One financial counselor said, listen to this, in 99.9% of the cases we see, the problem is not too little money, it's too little stewardship. That's interesting that someone that deals with financial counseling all the time says that in almost every case I deal with, it's not too little money, it's too little managing of that money. It's too little stewardship. So that's what we're gonna be talking about. Now you might say, well, we've already talked about stewardship. We did. Remember back early in our study in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, when it says, moreover, it's required of a steward that one be found faithful. We talked about that. But again, this time as we go through, it's going to be real practical. Very practical. And I will not teach a Bible lesson that we don't have Bible verses involved. You know me well enough to know that. But I'll say this, it's coming up where we're going to be doing some things that's of a practical nature that I hope will help you a little bit. Let's look quickly in closing here our class to Matthew chapter 25. Now, your homework is Matthew 25. We're going to look one more time at the parable of the talents found in verses 14 through 30. We've been there before. We've made some observations before. But I want to go back and look at it, and I want to emphasize this idea right here. If you want to do a little thinking on this between now and next Sunday, that's where we'll start our lesson that will be really practical for us, and that is accountability, the law of stewardship. Any comments or questions before we leave? Thank you so much for being here, being part of our class.